ای همه وجود من فدای خاک پای تو، جان مرا چه ارزشی تا که کنم فدای تو.
مولا مولا یا ابن الزهرا، مولا مولا یا ابن الزهرا، مولا مولا یا ابن الزهرا، مولا مولا یا ابن الزهرا.
So this is a short program means that we have not put inserted any other further details in this program. Without any delay, please read a loud salawat and I should mind you not saying. Things are being recorded, so I hope we'll be having reasonably good content and you can further go and listen to these speeches whenever needed. If you want to refer this content to someone else, probably things will be shaped in the form of the archives. And hopefully ISMU will have an archive of these sort of lectures for the generation coming to after this. So thank you so much.
Allah.
I'm going to be explaining
portion, so not to worry if you haven't yet understood what it is, but the important thing is to keep in mind the reference of this ayah, because it is one of the fundamental verses mentioned in the Holy Quran that explicitly explain the foundation of the concept of leadership in Islam. In particular, it is a primary verse that is used to prove the status of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam and their role in the Muslim Ummah after the passing away of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. First of all, the verse is in reference to Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. The verse says, I have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying that He has tested Ibrahim with certain words, the kalimat, إِذِ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ, يعني رَبُّ إِبْرَاهِيم. Allah tested Ibrahim, those who are familiar with the Arabic language. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Wa alayka as-salam. In the Arabic language, bala, ibtila, both mean test, trial, tribulation. Sometimes it can be taken in the positive, sometimes it can be taken in the negative. But in both cases, it's a form of test. It's a trial. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put Ibrahim, Prophet Ibrahim, through different tests, through different trials. وَإِذْ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ with what? بكلمات, with words. In the Holy Quran, of course, it is incorrect for us to look at words in such a way where we only look at the surface meaning of the words. The word kalima in Arabic means word, if we were to translate it in the literal meaning. However, when we look at the correct understanding of the context of this ayah and the usage of this word, then it is not going to mean words, as in Allah testing Ibrahim with certain words, that this wouldn't even have a meaning, Allah testing Ibrahim alayhi salam with words. Word being the accumulating letters put together into one kalima, one word. What is meant here is Allah puts Ibrahim through certain tests. These tests were acts, they were actions. So in reality, the tafsir or the meaning of the word kalimat here is certain scenarios that Ibrahim is going to go through. The reason for this is so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has another way to elevate the status of Ibrahim again. And I'll share with you a hadith mentioned by Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam that speaks about this very thing. Now, what were these certain things? The ayah uses the word kalimat, words. These certain scenarios that Ibrahim alayhi salam had to go through. I'm very sure all of you know about the different stories related to Prophet Ibrahim. One of them is the story of the fire. One of them, we all know the story of the fire, don't we? Where he was thrown in fire and he said, and the angel said that the fire not burn him. And the other is when he took his wife and child into the desert, and it was a barren desert, there was nothing there, and we know the rest of the story of Ibrahim's wife going up and down, which is what we do nowadays in Safa and Marwa. The third test, the third scenario, is the scenario of him being given the command to slaughter his son after Ibrahim alayhi salam had successfully passed all these tests. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him a new status. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says this particular hadith: إن الله تبارك وتعالى اتخذ إبراهيم عبدا قبل أن يتخذه نبيا. Allah, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, Allah had appointed, had made Ibrahim a servant before he had appointed, before he had made him a prophet. وإن الله اتخذه نبيا قبل أن يتخذه رسولا. And he had made him a prophet before he made him a messenger. What is the difference between a Nabi and a Rasul? I'm not going to get into that at the moment. وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ اتَّخَذَهُ رَسُولًا قَبْلَ أَن يَتَّخِذَهُ خَلِيلًا. As we know, one of the titles of Ibrahim is Khalilullah. And Allah had taken him, had appointed him as a Rasul before he appointed him as a Khalil. And then at the end, وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ اتَّخَذَهُ خَلِيلًا قَبْلَ أَن يَجْعَلَهُ إِمَامًا. And he, Allah, had taken him as a Khalil before he had appointed him as a imam. قَبْلَ أَن يَجْعَلَهُ إِمَامًا. فَلَمَّا جَمَعَ الْأَشْيَاءَ قَالَ. And so when all of these came together in the personality of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنِّي جَعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا. So from this we understand that the status of imaman is the highest status that an individual can attain. It is the highest status that a person can get to. It is higher than that of a Nabi. It is higher than that of a Rasul. And this we can clearly see in the context of the verse itself, and also in the many ahadith that clearly explain that. Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say in this ayah, إِنِّي جَعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا, if he was already a Nabi or a Rasul? So it means that what God gave Ibrahim after putting him through these different tests and trials is something greater that no other prophet had in their status of their life. Now, this is only the first part of this ayah that I'm sharing with you. The second part is إِنِّي جَعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا. So what does the kalimat mean? We understand that. What was the ibtila, the test? We understand that. Now, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, after putting through the tests, إِنِّي جَعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا, I have appointed you, I have ordained you as an imam. Here, it is important for us again to look at the context of the ayah and look at the wordings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses, which is exactly why this verse is referred to as the verse of Ja'al. Ja'al or Wada is appointing. If you remember the hadith that I just mentioned to you,
It kept on saying, ittakhadha, ittakhadha, ittakhadha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took, considered. And then at the end, وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ اتَّخَذَهُ خَلِيلًا قَبْلَ أَن يَجْعَلَهُ إِمَامًا. So even in, not only in the ayah, but even in, this is only one of many hadiths that speak about this important factor, even in the hadith itself, it rephrased the position of imam by making it as something which is ja'ala. Ja'al in Arabic is appointing. Wada, ja'al, nasb. It is the appointing or the ordaining, which means something, someone superior putting in a particular status to someone inferior. This is what nasb means. When we look at the concept of imama, the clear, quick definition is imama is nasbun ilahi. It is a divinely ordained status. It is not something given by choice of people. It is not something given by the assumption of a status, but it is divine and divine only. Meaning that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the right, the authority to appoint someone as an imam. Now, what does that have to do, so far we understand clearly that Ibrahim was in this position. What does that have to do with the imams? Where is the relevance of imams in this ayah? Especially if the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam constantly use this verse to prove the legitimate position of the A'immah of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. So, I do apologize if I'm a bit technical. But this is a symposium, it is a seminar, it's a conference, so we do need to be a little bit technical, which is why I said looking outside of the framework of traditional lectures, it's important every once in a while to have some nice gatherings like this, and inshallah it will be of benefit for everyone. Now, إِنِّي جَعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا. I have appointed you as an imam over the people. And I explained what the word جَعْل means. In Arabic, جَعْل means appointing, ordaining. We can use three synonyms to this particular word of جَعْل. Either وَضَع, we can say وَضَع, which means appointing, or نَصْب also, which means appointing or ordaining. And it means that it doesn't come by choice of people, it doesn't come by any way other than he who has the authority to do so, who is of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because here in the verse itself it says, إِنِّي جَاعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا. Here there's a second part, another part of the ayah. Ibrahim alayhi salam uses this following quote, وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِ. ذُرِّيَّ means offspring. Here there are differences of view among the Mufassireen as in, is this a question or is it a request? وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِ. So is Ibrahim alayhi salam asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and what about my offspring? Or is it a request, and I want my offspring to be from the imams? Inni ja'iluka linnasi imama. Ibrahim alayhi salam says in return, wa min durriyati. This wa min durriyati, is it a question? Yani is Ibrahim saying, what about my offspring? What's going to happen with my offspring? Is my offspring going to be imams as well? Or is it a request, is it a dua that ends my offspring as well? Inshallah, is it that deal with everyone? Here, as I said, there's a difference of view among those who have made commentaries, the Mufassirin of the Holy Quran. The probable explanation is that it is not a question, because Ibrahim alayhi salam already knew what was going to be of his offspring. But it is an emphasis on the dua of clarifying that his offspring will also have the same rank as that of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it's obvious, لَا يَنَالُ عَهْدِ الظَّالِمِينَ. The covenants cannot be taken by one who has done dhulm. That's obvious. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in return to Nabi Allah Ibrahim, he's saying, of course, your dhurriya, your offspring, are going to be from the imams, because someone who has wronged, someone who has done dhulm, will never be able to take the status of imamah. Now, if we were to look at this last segment in the verse, we can see that there are not many people who are able to say that I have not done dhulm. And dhulm doesn't mean that you become Saddam Hussein. Sometimes you can do dhulm to your family members, sometimes you can do dhulm to your children, sometimes you do dhulm to yourself. Sometimes you do dhulm to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna shirka la dhulmun azeem. Shirk, polytheism, attributing a partner to God, is a severe form of oppression. How many people from the Prophet's life onwards is able to say that I have not and had not done any dhulm in order for me to be a part of this covenant, of this ahd? Of course, we can see in both Sunni and Shia references that besides the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was known as As-Sadiq al-Amin, who was known for his character, those around him were people who were practicing the Jahiliyyah pre-Islamic era acts. One of them was idol worshipping. For some of them, not to mention names, they were even doing shirk when the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam introduced Islam to Makkah al-Mukarramah. There were people doing shirk until the very last moment of being given a chance to become Muslims, which was at the time of the conquering of Mecca after the migration to Medina Munawwara. A hadith also say, in describing Imam Ali alayhi salam, if you were to ask, you know, we usually say, the followers of Ahlul Bayt, we usually say, Imam Ali alayhi salam, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Whereas our Sunni brethren, they usually say, Karrama Allah wajha. May Allah dignify his face. Why is it that they say this to Amir al-Mu'mineen and they don't say this to anyone else? Because as their own hadiths say, as their own history books say, لَمْ يَسْتُدْ لِصَنَمٍ قَطْ. He had never prostrated to an idol. Which is why they say that كَرَّمَ اللَّهُ وَجْهَهُ, because his face had never bowed down to anything else other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, someone who has not done dhulm is the only person who is able to take the covenant that was given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the offspring of Nabiullah Ibrahim alayhi salam, which is in the form of imamah. I did say, what is the meaning of imamah? And as I said, I will explain that. Now, we can replace the word imamah with khilafah. We can say khalifa, we can say imam. However, there is, of course, a subtle difference between khilafa or khalifa and imamah. Khalifa means successor. Now, sometimes the successor could or could not have the qualities of an imam, in the sense that that person has been given that divine status, which is why we, the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, insist on using the word imam, because it was the title given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number one. Number two, when we make a comparison between the Shia theological understanding of imamah and the Sunni theological understanding of imamah / khilafah, we can see a very big difference. And that is, according to the Shia, imamah is a fundamental theological belief. Yet it is a part of the usul of your belief. Whereas in the Sunni world, imamah or khilafah is a part of the furu'. It is not a part of the usul. It is a part of the furu'. Inshallah, we all know what usul and furu' mean. Now, that being said, it's obviously clear that there is no constituents, there is no preference of there being an adherence to the concept of imamah in the Sunni world. This means that you can stay as a Sunni Muslim and not believe in any fundamental theological concept of khilafah or imamah. Now, let's replace those two words with leadership, which is what this symposium is about. Leadership. The question that we need to genuinely ask is, in our so-called, supposed, complete, perfect religion, how are we able to assume that a large chunk of a part of our religion was totally left out? What is that large chunk? What is that large piece that is absent in Islam? Leadership. The concept of leadership. It doesn't matter which civilization you go to, whether it be that of ancient Egypt or the Aztec or even ancient Aboriginal civilization, they had some kind of hierarchy, they had some kind of appointing, they had some understanding of leadership. How dare we say in Islam that Rasulullah was delivering the message of Islam, and the message of Islam was complete with the verse of Al-Yawm Akmaltu Lakum Deenakum. However, at the same time, there's no such thing as leadership. There is no clear explanation to what leadership is in Islam. And to prove that, we can see that in the concept of Khilafah, there were different ways of choosing who the leader is. So, and this is something very dangerous for us to even think that Islam had introduced this chaotic system of politics and leadership. Really chaotic. There is a verse in the Holy Quran, and tell me when my time is up, please. There's a verse in the Holy Quran, and it says, وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ. People's affairs need to be done through shura. Shura means counseling, consultation. This became the verse to be used as evidence for the selection of the first Khalifa. The first Khalifa in the history of Islam, his name was Abu Bakr ibn Abi Qahafa. And how was he chosen? He was chosen in the holy city of Medina Munawwara, in a place which was outside an open area, which is what they call Safifa, that belongs to the tribe of Bani Sa'ida. There was a big dispute. Imam Ali, other very important, distinguished companions of the Prophet, were busy with the burial processions. These people went and they started with how they are able to choose who is going to be a Khalifa, who is going to be the next leader. Why? Because the Prophet had left the Muslim Ummah without no sense of how to be guided after his passing away. This is what, of course, the assumption is. Having just said that leadership is, of course, something crucial for any civilization, for any community, whether it be on a boat, if someone's on a ship, they have the captain, and they have someone else is going to take over if the captain was to leave or anything else. You have a president, you have a vice president, you know. Even nowadays, when you have a president or a prime minister who goes under, what do they call it, general anesthetic, or they have an operation or something, they say, and the person who is going to take my place during this particular time is this person. So even for a short amount of period, someone has been officially appointed as the leader. And here we're saying, Islam, the perfect religion, no leadership, no politics, no nothing. People are to choose who it is that they want to. Anyway, the way they legitimize the choosing of the first Khalifa was, well, this verse says, وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ. Their affairs is done through consultation and counsel. Of course, the most problematic thing with this is that this is not, this ayah is not a tashri'i ayah. It is not a legislative ayah. It is not something like aqimu salah wa atu zakah. It is not something like kutiba alaykum as-siyam kama kutiba ala al-ladina min qablikum. It is not legislating a particular practice. It is praising a practice. And that's exactly what it was. So it is a akhlaqi trait where someone who consults with others, this is a good thing. We have a hadith that says, من شاور الناس شاركهم في أقولهم. Someone who consults with other people, shares, becomes partnered with them in their intelligence. It's good to consult people in your affairs. It's a good thing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is praising the people that they should do this. It is not saying the political system, the leadership system, after the passing away is sure. This is number one. Number two, why wasn't this same law followed with the selection of the second Khalifa? The second Khalifa, Umar ibn al-Khattab, he, Allah, the second Khalifa, what happened to the second Khalifa? Was it done by Shura? Inshallah, everyone knows what Shura means now. Was it done by council? Did a group of people unanimously vote and say, this is the second Khalifa? No, it was done by Nasb. It was done by Ja'al. It was done by Wada. It was done by appointing. Who appointed the second Khalifa? The first Khalifa. The first Khalifa said, you are the second Khalifa. What about the third Khalifa? The third Khalifa was done by a mini council. A council of six people. It wasn't unanimous vote, supposed unanimous vote, but it was done by six people. How about the fourth Khalifa? This was done by the widespread acceptance of the people. Here it is very important for us to understand that in Islam there are many ways of understanding the foundation, the political foundation of our religion. Where there is something, we have something, for example, called mashru'iyya, maqbuliyya, and mahbubiyya. Sometimes people like someone, but he doesn't have a legitimate position. He has mahbubiyya, but he doesn't have mashru'iyya. Sometimes he has maqbuliyya, people accept him, but he doesn't have mahbubiyya or mashru'iyya, and so on and so forth. It is someone who is able to encompass all these three features, which is exactly what happened to Imam Ali alayhi salam. They stampeded and implored and begged Imam Ali to become the next fourth Khalifa. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, this, whatever it is that you're asking me for, is of no value for me. It is of no value for me unless I am able to uphold justice. Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, he said, what you are asking me to do, for me, its value is equal to the value of my sewn up sandal. My sewn up sandal. So, first Khalifa was not the way the first Khalifa was chosen. It was different to the second, it was different to the third, it was different to the fourth. How about the fifth Khalifa? We will not, even though Imam Hassan al-Mustafa alayhi salam was the fifth Khalifa, but unfortunately, it was only for a few months, And nowadays they consider the fifth Khalifa as Muawiyah. How did Muawiyah assume the position of leadership? Through ghasb, through usurping it from Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam, through breaking the treaty, through becoming the dictator that he was, And then you look at every Khalifa after, during the reign of Bani Umayyah, and every Khalifa after during the reign of Bani Abbas. What kind of chaos is this? And how can we dare say that Islam, the perfect religion, had a chaotic history when it came to the concept of leadership? Of course it had a chaotic history, because it distanced itself from the Quran, it distanced itself from the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. From day one, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he said, مثل أهل بيتي كسفينة نوح من ركبها نجا ومن تخلف عنها غرقا وهو. The likes of my Ahlul Bayt is similar to that of the Ark of Noah. Who's watched Noah? One person, two people only? The likes of my Ahlul Bayt is similar to that of the Ark of Nuh alayhi salam. Whoever embarks, whoever gets on the boat, on the Ark, will be saved, and whoever doesn't will perish. Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, you're on the Ark of salvation, you will get to salvation. You fall behind, you will perish. And this is why that hierarchy that we have, we proudly have as the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, is absent. We have the prophets, we have the imams, we have the marji'iyya system. All of this is a part of our adherence to the fundamental concept of leadership, which was introduced by the Quran, by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and by Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Now, I think I started a little bit late. Now, another verse that is relevant to our discussion, and that is that there is a two-sided relationship here. You have the appointment, the ordaining of the imam. You also have what the people want. Even though Imam Ali was the legitimate leader, but if he doesn't have people to follow him, then what's he going to do? Which is exactly why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi has said, Al-Hasan wa al-Husayn imaman qama aw qa'ada. Imam Hasan and Imam Husayn are imams, whether they sit down or stand up. Is that what it means? Sitting down, standing up. No, it means whether they assumed that position of imaman, or whether they are sitting at home, they are still considered to be the divinely appointed imams. Which is why even though Imam Ali alayhi salam was only the Khalifa, we can say, for 5 years, he was still the imam until his death. Imam Hassan as well, Imam Hussein as well, all, every single one of our imams was the imam, even though they were not there, even though they were in jail, even though they are in ghaiba. Imam Al-Hujjatullah Ta'ala Farajul Sharif, his leadership is still present with us. It is only his title that is on hold. Him himself as a person, is he in ghaybah? No, he's not in ghaybah. The unwan of the imam is in ghaybah. The shakhs of the imam, his hadir, his presence, forever present within us, which is exactly why we always remember the imam, we always greet the imam, because we know that he is among us. Now, it takes two tangoism, because we're not promoting tangoism here, but that's an expression that is usually used in English. It takes two to tango. Tango is a style of dancing, so I'm not promoting dancing. So
there's another one, quarrel.
Two to quarrel?
Both do.
That doesn't sound very nice. Not as calm as tango. So, two-sided relationship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لقد أرسلنا رسلنا بالبينات وأنزلنا معهم الكتاب والميزان ليقوم الناس بالقسط. Allah says He has sent down the Quran, the Kitab, and He has sent down the scale. Al-Mizan basically means your ability to be able to distinguish between good and right. But who is it that implements this good and rights? لِيَقُومَ النَّاسِ بِالْقِسْطِ. In order for the people to observe this fairness. So the imam is there, the imam is with you. What are you doing? What are you doing in your observance to leadership? This is very important. So even if you have become acquainted with the concept of leadership in Islam, iqamatul qist is your duty. You are responsible for implementing and observing fairness and justice and equity in the society. I had said that there are three particular concepts that we can understand from the status of in leadership and imamah. This is number one, covenant. Imamah is a covenant. It is divinely ordained. It is appointed. It is nasbun ilahi. Number two, imams are guides. The Quran says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we have chosen from among them leaders to guide with our commands. Because وَلِكُلِّ قَوْمٍ هَاد, every group of people need to have a guide, a hadi. يَوْمَ نَدْعُوا كُلَّ أُنَاسٍ بِإِمَامِهِمْ. On Judgment Day, every person will be resurrected, will be chosen, will be called upon based on their leader. Based on their leader. What kind of leader? The leader who is a hadi, of course. وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا. Why? Because we have a'immatul huda and we have a'immatul dalal. We have imams that are divinely appointed that guide you to the right path, and we have leaders or imams that guide you to the wrong path. This is why we say the definition of imaman is رِئَاسَةٌ عَامَّةٌ فِي الدِّينِ وَالدُّنْيَا. Imamah means the general leadership in affairs of deen, yani religion, and dunya. So the imam بهذه الرضا is guiding you not only in issues related to akhirah your religion but also issues related to your dunyawi affairs, which is exactly what leadership and politics is. I'm not talking about politics, that's why I'm trying to avoid the word politics. But leadership is that. A part of leadership is the political management of the society, siyasatul mudun. You want to call it siyasa, you want to call it tadbir, you want to call it idara, it's all the same thing. Number three, which is going to be my last, is the imam, the guide, needs to live and needs to exist in all times. There can never be a time where there is no guides, where there is no imam. As I just recited the ayah, يَوْمَ نَدْعُوا كُلَّ أُنَاسٍ بِإِمَامِهِمْ, that is in the past and in the present as well. مَنْ مَاتَ وَلَيْسَ فِي عُنُقِهِ بَيْعًا, someone who dies and they don't have a bay'ah, then they will die, mitatun jahiliyyah, the death of pre-Islam, yeah, you die a non-Muslim. Or woman, mata wa lam ya'rif imam zamanihi, mata mitatun jahiliyyah. This is a hadith, muttafaqun alayh, agreed upon by both Sunnis and Shia ulama. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله من مات بغير إمام مات ميتة جاهلية. Someone who dies and they do not know who their imam is, their death will be a death of someone prior to Islam, a jahiliya death. Yeah, basically you're not dying as a Muslim. So who is your imam? You ask someone, do you concur that this hadith exists in your main books, your sihah? The answer will of course be yes. Who is your imam? Is it King Fahd? Is it
Abu Bakr
al-Baghdadi? Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi? Is it Bashar al-Assad? Is it Hamid Karzai? Who is it that you need to have? Is it a Mufti, for example, Yusuf al-Qalawi? Who is it that you have pledged your allegiance to in this current day that you are in? In particular, if this is a hadith that all Muslims agree upon. Very important lesson for all of us to learn. Of course, we always make sure that we have ambition to be imams ourselves. Not the divinely ordained imams, but imam as in taking a leadership role in our society. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين يقولون ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما. So you the Muslim, the ambitious Muslim, you say not only do I want to be a muttaqi, pious person, I want to be an imam for the pious people. وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. This means have ambition, have a high standard that you want to be better and better in your community in order for you to take that leadership role. This is why this is a dua. We need to always remember this ayah in the Quran and recite it in the form of a dua. وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. واخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاه والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى اله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد.
So as Sayyid Ofi has announced, a short question and answer session, if there are any questions and answers, or if there are any questions from the brother's side or from the sister's side. Do we have sisters are here or are there sisters here? And if there are any answers, then either you understood everything or you understood nothing. One of the two, I don't know which one, but it seems.
And it was very precise yet very comprehensive lecture, and immediately the question answer session. But just keep one thing in mind, please keep the questions very short. It's better like if you write first and then read the question. This helps in coming up with a very precise question. Otherwise, don't come up with the point of information. Just, and same is the case with the reading. I mean, please keep your question first on the paper and then raise the question, read the question. That will help you keep your question very short. So, can I request Shoaib Sahab come in here? Shoaib Bhai, are you there? Okay, that's fine. Ahmed Sahab, can you please mention the question of the session? I mean, I'll be all with you.
Please keep your question very short.
Salaam alaikum. My first question is, you spoke about the rank of Imam. Isn't the Imam itself got different levels, different rank, or the Imam is one rank? That's the first question. The second question is, during our this current time, we know that the Imam status of Haybah, what do we do about our leadership in our current situation? The Imam is not himself available to lead us directly, so how we can manage ourselves? That's the second question.
So, of course, when we observe the explanations of the meaning of the concept of Imam as presented in the Holy Quran, we can understand that it is a lofty status, it is a high status, it is a status given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by Him only, which is what we had explained in this verse in Surah Al-Baqarah. As for there being a difference between the usage of the word imama in the prophets Ibrahim alayhi salam and that of the Imams, yes, there is a difference. And that is that the Imams were not prophets. The Imams had that status, that high status that was received by Ibrahim alayhi salam, but without them going through the different tests. Which is what makes the Imams, the 12 Imams, higher in their dignitary level than that of other prophets other than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the imamah of the imams is higher in its rank than the imamah of Nabiullah Ibrahim alayhi salam. Evidence for this is because they did not go through any trials or tests. They were given that by the dua recited by Ibrahim alayhi salam, all in preparation for Khatamul Nabiyyin. So, are there different levels between the Imams themselves? The answer is no, there are different levels between the Imams. Every Imam was better than the Imam. Every Imam is, of course, better than the Imam after them. Imam Ali alayhi salam, of course, is better than his children. Imam Hassan alayhi salam is of higher status than Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein alayhi salam is of higher status than Imam As-Sajjad. all the way up till our 12th Imam. But doesn't mean that they went through different tests in order for them to have the status of the Imamah. No, they had the same status of the Imamah, but in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is a certain virtue that each Imam has over the other. As for the second question, I had very quickly said that there is something that exists in the Shia tradition that is absent in the Sunni tradition, and that is the concept of hierarchy, there being a hierarchy. And of course I was referring not only to the Prophet and also the institutionalizing of leadership after the Prophet, but also after the ghaiba of the Imam, the 12th Imam. The ghaiba of the 12th Imam was not something coincidental. It was not something that happened all of a sudden. It was something that was mentioned even by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. So there was a prepared ground, a prepared environment for what the Shia need to do during al-ghaiba al-kubra, during the major occultation. The first and foremost role and responsibility and duty that we as followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam have during the time of the major ghaiba is to adhere to the instructions left for us by the 12th Imam, by the 11th Imam. The 12th, the 11th Imam, Imam al-Asqali alayhi salam, he has the famous hadith of Man kana min al-fuqaha isa'ina li nafsihi, hafidhan li dinihi, muti'an li amri mawlahu, khalifan li hawah, فَلِلْعَوَامِ أَنْ يُقَلِّدُوهُ. Imam al-Hujjah sallallahu ta'ala farajahu al-Sharif in his khatm, in his letter that he has, that people need to refer back to Ruwat hadithina, those who are of the position. And that's why the door of ijtihad after the ghaiba al-kubra is open in ijtihad, we have ijtihad. Whereas after the finalizing of the four fiqhi jurisprudential schools in the Sunni world, the door of ijtihad is closed. There is no such thing as ijtihad in the Sunni world. It's all it is interpreting, and not ijtihad in its correct true meaning. So how can there be a hierarchy if every single group acts independently? Which is why there is a crisis in leadership in the Sunni world, and there is no crisis of leadership in the Shia world. Every local imam acts independently. Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, as you yourself mentioned, acts independently. He believes he is an independent kayan, an independent entity. Yusuf al-Qardawi believes he is an independent entity. Ibn Uthaymeen, he believes he is an independent entity. Tajuddin al-Hilali, the former Mufti for Australia, believed he was an independent entity. And the story goes on. We talk about qualifications. Where are the qualifications? We talk about what kind of system there is in appointing of these people. There is no system. You know, that's why you look at the Catholic world, they have a hierarchy of leadership. The Shia or Sunni world, they have a hierarchy of leadership during the time of the ghaiba, and that is to adhere to the mainstream maraja taqleed, and by doing this, you will be under the banner of Sahib al-Asim wa Salman Rasulullah ta'ala.
Can I request please to restrict your question to one, and secondly, keep it with the aid of the Imam, because we have another session of question answer session that is after the other one. Please.
Yeah,
he's leaving somewhere around 2:45. So we have some time.
Thank you.
deserve.
Okay. I want to thank you for your speech, and I just have a quick question. My question is in relation to the ayah of Allah, Shura Bainu. So you said that the ayah is not taken, shouldn't be taken as a legislative ayah. Can you give us some more of the reasoning of why? Because some people take it as a legislative ayah. So
there is no professor at all that says that the reason for the descending of this verse is it is an instruction for it to be the method for selecting a leader. This is what is meant by legislative. Yeah, it wasn't given as a command. From now on, this is how you choose your leader. No, that's not how it was. The reason for why it came down, why it was descended, had nothing to do with that. And if you look at the different commentaries and the different scholars who wrote commentaries on this ayah sharifa, you will not come across someone who said this is a tashari'i ayah, this is a legislative ayah. They say this is a sifa akhlaqiyah, it is a good, commendable moral trait, a commendable moral feature that you should consult with other people. Unfortunately, they took this as a fundamental instruction as to how you choose your next leader, which is why it is so dangerous to use in such a context. So even if we were to, and we were to say, okay, that's fine, it's a legislative ayah, you didn't even follow it the second time, or the third time, or the fourth time, or the fifth time. So where did that go? That's why there is a discrepancy. Even if we were to accept that it was a legislative ayah, which is very ironic, and shows, unfortunately, how baseless these claims are.
So, any question from Lady's side?
From the sister side?
There is a mic over there. There is a question from ladies. Why don't the Sunnah follow the leaf of leadership?
Why don't he?
I think they are eligible. Sunni brothers, right? So it's written, why don't the Sunnah follow the leaf of leadership?
The belief of leadership?
Yeah.
Well, that's exactly what I've been talking about. So,
can you say the mic? The question is not clear.
So this is why we call it a big fitna. Are they asking the question? Okay, so if it's so clear, if what I've explained is so clear and straightforward, and okay, can I just make a point? So, if it is so clear from what I said, from what we explained, it's so clear, and when you read books and you listen to lectures, you say, so obvious that the Imams needed to have been followed, and they were the rightful leaders after the Prophet, why is it that Ahlul Sunnah refused to do so? There are many factors to this. Unfortunately, the first and foremost is the lack of devotion to Usul al-Din. Many people who are born into families tend to take what it is that their families have followed. If you were to ask a Sunni brother, a Sunni sister, which madhab do you follow? Are you a Shafi'i, a Hanbali, a Maliki, or a Hanafi? They would say, I am a Maliki. You say, why are you a Maliki and not a Shafi'i or a Hanbali? Nobody would be able to give you an answer. So, this is different to how we try to approach Usul al-Din. We try to make sure that from young age, we teach people that Usul al-Din is wajib for you to learn. So you can proudly say, I am not only Muslim by birth, I am Muslim by choice. I'm not only a follower of Ahlul Bayt by birth, I am a follower of Ahlul Bayt by research. This is very important. You need to research, you need to put some effort, you need to say on Judgment Day that you have a reason as to why you follow and you choose Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. The Raziyya of Yawm al-Khamis, the calamity that befell upon the Muslim Ummah, was a very big fitna in the early years of Islam. Muslims were still very fresh. They still had leftover Jahiliyyah attitudes. They were not developed. They were yet to be well cooked. Hanus kukhte nashadans. They were still unaware of their role and responsibility towards Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. So they went with the flow. They went with the majority. And they were given endorsement by the creators of the fitna, those who stole the khilafah, those who wanted the kursi of leadership, those who wanted to be the leaders, those who would not do anything, even kill, in order for them to keep their leadership. You know, we don't want to go into statistics, but many sahaba, many companions were killed during the era of the first khilafah, the era of the second khilafah, the era of the third khilafah, the era of the fifth khilafah, tens and tens of companions of Rasulullah who had nothing other than loyalty to Rasulullah were killed. Why? To eliminate opposition. Imam Ali alayhi salam said all of these things against those who took away the khilafah, but no one was listening. No one was listening. This is exactly why he said, I don't know what I do. If I talk, there's going to be a problem. If I don't talk, there's also going to be a problem. It's like I swallowed a razor blade. If you swallow a razor blade, you can't spit it out, right? It's going to hurt you more. Nor can you swallow it, it's going to hurt you more. This is exactly what happened. And they knew who was the true legitimate leader. But their nafs, their status, all of these things were part of them choosing to stay on the other side. Of course, much more can be said about that, but unfortunately, following of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, which is as simple as it may be, becomes difficult if someone refuses to accept facts and refuses to acknowledge mistakes made in the early years of Islam. There was a time period in the early years of Islam which was called Asr al-Man wal-Hadith, the era of the prohibition of Hadith. And if you think about it, you say that's crazy. If anyone said, Qala Rasulullah, the Prophet said, they will be persecuted, they will be jailed, they could be tortured, they could be killed. Then the Prophet himself, you saying the Prophet said, could lead you to being tortured. This is the kind of environment that we are talking about, which is a very, very sad era, dark pages in the history of Islam. This is why we always need to do dua, that we stay on the right path and we always adhere to the instructions of the Quran and the instructions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi at whatever cost. Even if it means we need to sacrifice whatever it is for us to stay on the path of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa sallam.
Last 10 minutes for the
question. I think you have more questions. So is anybody who wants to ask any question? We have a mic over there.
Sorry, salam alaikum. Somebody not believing in one thing publicité tout à l'heure, on va vous raconter un peu le soleil pendant 20 ans. Je m'en avais demandé. Il y a que la publicité tout à l'heure, on va faire une parution.
Il y a que la canine qui s'appelle ça, tout
ça. Il y a.
و سوالتون چیه؟ اگر اعتقاد به ایرانه داشته باشه چی؟
فکر میکنم بعضی کسان میگن پیامبرا زیاد نیست.
No, this is a riwayat. There are different. فارسی جواب میدم یا همون انگلیسی جواب میدم؟
جواب میدم فارسی بود. میدونم انگلیسی گفتم همون.
So the question is, are there any verses, I think, Quranic verses that make a reference about the number of the prophets mentioned? The answer is no. There is no mentioning in the whole Quran of the number of Anbiya alayhi salam. We do have only 27 or 28 names of Anbiya mentioned in the whole Quran. As for the number 124,000 that we believe in, this is the authentic ahadith that we have from Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. That from Adam until Khatam alayhim salam, there were altogether 124,000 prophets. So the dalil, the evidence, is from ahadith, authentic ahadith.
There is one quick question from Jan Pakistan.
Yes.
Does Quran has any ayat showing the imamah of our imam?
Well, this is what I was speaking about. The verse that I mentioned is one of the strongest verses that prove the imamah of our imams, alayhi salam, which is exactly what we're talking about. Are there other verses? Yes, there are many, many other verses that speak about the status of our imams. But due to time restriction, unfortunately, I think we will have to stop here. Is that all, sir?
One more question, the last
question. I don't want to take the time of the...
One quick question, if anyone has. Ladies, sir.
From a theological perspective. In our theological understanding, there is a necessity in following a correct guide. Now, with our jihad of our nafs, we need to make sure that we implement the guidance in the proper way, which is exactly why I mentioned the ayah in the Holy Quran, لِيَقُومَ النَّاسَ بِالْقِسْطِ, because it is, from one side, we need to know what is the source of leadership that we have. From the other side, there is, what am I going to do about it? So if you are well aware of the leadership system that you have chosen in your life from a theological perspective, then all that is needed to be done now is start implementing it. And iqama al-qisṭ, and making sure that you are implementing and observing that which your imam has required you to do. So, how do we know? Allahu a'lam. As long as I'm making sure that I am following the right path and I am doing what is right of me on a moral side, the important thing for me on the theological side is the clear leadership position that I believe in is that of the imams and those vested in authority after. أَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. أُولُ الْأَمْرِ, those who have been vested in authority, those who have been vested in power, it is them that we need to follow. If I fall back on a akhlaqi level or anything else, that's another issue, of course, which is easy to deal with by, of course, suppressing your nafs and by making sure that you do the wajibat and refrain from the muharramat. Inshallah, that answers your question.
Sorry, yak sawal tiga dari. Nakhati ke ala tasanwa, anishadna sawal miknat ke شمایق امام میگه آن علی میگه پای در قرآن است. شما میتونین یک چند آیات که در قرآن باشه که خاندان علبایت باشن و ما بنوشتیم یا بگوییم به خاطر بسیار تصمیم و رضیت بزن.
خب به علت زیق وقت من فقط یک آیه شریفه ساری دارم سپیگیم
خب
به علت زیق وقت من فقط یک آیه شریفه انتخاب کردم برای صحبت امروز. آیه های خیلی زیادی هست که در برای ائمه اهل بیت علیه السلام ذکر شده. حالا آیا یک آیه داریم که ذکر ائمه با اسامی ائمه چنین آیه داریم در قرآن نداریم؟ دلیلش چیه؟ حالا اون خیلی بحث مفصلی هست. چرا مثلا حضرت علی علیه السلام با صراحت کامل در قرآن اسمش نیامده؟ این بحث کاملا جداگانه هست که فکر نمی کنم وقتش داشته باشیم. شاید آقای سید میتونن در ضمن صحبتش این مسئله بیان کنند. سوالتون
ادامه داره یا؟ نه، یعنی میگو قرآن از عرش تامن آخری پیغمبر صلی الله علیه و سلم و رسول معقول آمد، بعد از اون قرآن دیگر آیت نامد که خاندان اهل بیت یاد کرد. پروبلم ما تصنع و تشیع از این خاطر است که میگه چرا در قرآن نیست شما خدا در
خیال. اصلا چنین طرز تفکر تا حدی اشتباه است. مانند اینه که ما بگیم مثلا چرا سوریه که به نام حضرت محمد صلی الله علیه و آله آمده سه چهار صفحه هست، اما سوره بقره نزدیک سه جزء هست؟ از چنین چیز اصلا نمیتونی بگیم. چرا اینا در قرآن نمیدن؟ ارز کردم این بس خیلی طولانی هست، فکر نمی کنم وقتش داشته باشیم.
No.
Sorry, good luck.
بمحمد وعلى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. You got a wonderful lecture from Sayyid and after it was an awesome question answer session here. Just in a minute, can I request Maulana Khani and Sayyid to give a little gift, humble gift to Sayyid. Maulana, you have to give a little gift to Maulana as well. Bas yaar. And then we have TRI.
We are very thankful for Sheikh Ziyad for coming over and giving us his time. Just for your information, if you have some more questions, Sheikh will be with us for the first 12 days of the Muharram also. So you have the further time to ask him. So for the first 12 days of Muharram, Sheikh will be here for reciting the Majlis Azhar in this center, inshallah, this year. Once again, thank you very much for all the coming over here, and may your topic card be increased, inshallah. Salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. There's some chai, coffee, biscuit, juice at the back. We'll have